So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40? I'm going to be reading verses 27 through to 31. And this is a message that has been sort of simmering for a while. It is a text that I've spoken on before, some years ago actually, but God has just sort of brought that around again in my heart. So let me just share this with you. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through to 31. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." Basically, I've been forgotten by God. He doesn't care about me. Do we ever do that? He hasn't answered all my prayers the way that I want him to. So I'm going to stamp my feet and I'm going to get angry at God because he doesn't care about me anymore. He goes on, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles." I'm sure most of us are familiar with that last verse there, "soar on wings like eagles." But I want to just unpack all of those verses around that this morning. And what we do whenever we look at a passage like this, especially an Old Testament passage, what we must do, we must do two things. Firstly, we've got to look at this verse or these verses or this passage in its historical setting, who it was originally written to and why it was written. This gives us context. We all know that a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And secondly, within that context, we must then look at the eternal truths that God has threaded through this passage to make it relevant to us today. We are a different culture, a very different culture, in a very different part of the world, and in a very different time, but with a God who Hebrews 13 tells us is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this passage, let's just come back to this a moment. This passage was written to an audience who were in captivity. They were literally, we've been hearing about slavery this morning, they were literally enslaved. They were in captive. An entire nation was in captivity in Babylon. And their nation had been conquered. And they were under the ungodly rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. How can we possibly relate to that? How can we relate to an ungodly rule? I'm not being political. I'm really not. How can we relate to that? You see, these people actually, when we break it down and we unpoliticize it, when we break it down, these people were struggling with three things. They were struggling with life. They were struggling with their identity. And they were struggling with their faith. And these are things that we can all struggle with today. Every single one of us. Life is hard. Life is difficult. We know that. We don't just see it on the news. We live it and we experience it. Our energy bills are going up. We worry about, are we putting the heating on? We have this rule in our house, the heating doesn't usually go on until the start of October. We've moved that to November. We won't put it. I'm a big believer, if you're cold, wear a jumper. I love my daughter. She's one. She'll sit there in a t-shirt in the lounge. It's cold. Put a jumper on. Okay. Anyway, can anybody relate to that with their kids? Okay. So we know that life is difficult. I'm not just talking about energy. Everything in life seems to be getting harder and harder, doesn't it? We struggle with our identity as Christians because we're always under scrutiny. We're pressured to conform to the identity that the world would impress upon us. Christianity is no longer accepted as a pillar of the community, so to speak. It's marginalized, it's pushed to one side. We are pushed to one side. We struggle with our identity in that way. And we struggle with our faith in God because often we don't exercise our faith in God. We say we have faith because we believe in God, but what about when we really come to the end of ourselves and we have nowhere to go? Where is our faith then? I nearly fell off the platform then. But I didn't. It was an act of faith. And so these people, they're beginning to complain and moan against God as if it's his fault, when in fact it was their own idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything other than God in a place of worship in our lives. And people can do that with all sorts of things, with sports, with relationships, with finances, anything, music, anything that we put into a place of worship. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but when we put them in a place of worship, when we elevate those things in our lives into the place of God, then it becomes idolatry. And this had caused their idolatry, their literal idolatry, had caused God to remove his hand of protection and to allow them to come under his judgment. But God always, always had a plan to redeem his people and to bring them out of captivity. Amen? You see, sometimes God will allow us to go through darkness and captivity. What happens when we do that? We do that because then we can see the light more clearly at the end. We can maybe appreciate the light more clearly at the end. Romans 8:28 says, doesn't it? For we know that in all things, and Paul who wrote this, he went through some stuff. Read up on it. Shipwrecked twice. Or was it three times? Spent a day and a night in the open sea. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. All sorts of things happened to him. And he still wrote. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Somebody say amen. This doesn't mean that God causes problems or captivity or difficulties. But it does mean that he will use them to teach us, to hone us, to sharpen us, to grow us. In a simplistic sense, you can liken it to a workout. When a person works out and they lift weights, Thomas, Jonathan, I see him in the gym all the time. They're great lads. But what we do is we put our muscles under tension and resistance. And the muscle fiber is torn. And the muscle fiber fills with blood, which brings proteins to the muscle, which not only heal it, but they bring it back bigger and stronger. When we're put under tension, when we're put under resistance in life, when we are torn in life, and we allow ourselves to come under the blood of Jesus, we come back bigger and stronger in him. Amen? And so God's people here, they're in a season of captivity. They're living under that tension, that resistance. The weight of their captivity is upon them, and it is a lot bigger than 20 kilos. But the problem is, they're blaming God rather than looking to God. And how often do we do this? God, you know, you've done that. Why have you? Why have you? Why have you? And God is saying to us, maybe, why have you? So these people are complaining to God. What's his response? Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Jacob and Israel. The first thing that God does when his people are in the midst of trouble is to remind them of their identity. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that Jacob and Israel are the same person. Jacob was the brother of Esau, and his name was changed to Israel by God in Genesis 32 after he wrestled with God. I'm sure most of us are familiar in some way with that story. Genesis 32, 28 says, the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. That's what the name means. It means wrestled with God and overcome. That's what Israel means. Wrestled with God and have overcome. That doesn't mean that he beat God in a wrestling match. It means that he came through the other side of it and he was still breathing. But he came through the other side of it, recognizing the blessing of God through that struggle. I have wrestled with God and I've wrestled with men and have come through it. And I see God might be a better way to understand it. Israel then became the father of a nation, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the promises of God came into physical reality through him because he recognized his identity through the struggle. So by calling them, O Jacob, and O Israel, and Isaiah, the two names of the patriarch, the father of the nation, God was reminding his people of their identity in him. He was reminding them who they were, where they had come from, and he was reminding them of where they were headed, where they were going. This made up their identity. Israel is your father. You are a people birthed in struggle, but recognize my hand of blessing through that. We need to recognize that we are a people of God. Recognize our birthright in him. Because when we're confident in our identity, then we can be confident in our authority. We need to be reminded of that. And often reminded of who we are in God, reminded of our identity, and reminded of our authority in him. Romans 8, 14 to 17 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought out your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. Amen. You will suffer in life. We cannot peddle a Christianity to people through rose-colored glasses, telling them that if they believe in Jesus, all of their troubles will be over. Because the Bible doesn't tell us that. Quite the opposite, actually. Life is tough, and our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour us. But our God is good. Our God is bigger than the lion. The Lion of Judah is bigger than the lion of this world. Amen? You are bigger. You are a child of God. Take hold of your identity and your authority in him. You're a co-heir with Christ today. That's your identity. What does the song say? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. We need to start believing it. We need to start taking hold of it, not just on a Sunday, but every day. We can struggle with God. He understands that. We can struggle with people. He understands that. But when we start to live in victory, when we start to recognize the hand of blessing through the struggle, And as his promises start to take physical form in our lives, then we will come into a new expectation in God. Good exercise when you're going through it, when you're going through stuff of life, is to look at yourself in a mirror, not just at your reflection, but really see yourself and say out loud, declare out loud, maybe not when there's other people around, you know, but just, you don't want to get carted off. But just do it. Look at yourself in the mirror. I'm not a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. Verse 28, let's move on. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So God reminds the people of their identity in him. And the next thing he does is remind them of his identity to them. He reminds them of who he is. Listen, guys, he's saying this is who you are. Remember that. And now this is who I am. This is my name. When I was a kid, I remember being in St. Clement's not primary school, infant school, when we first moved to Bournemouth. And, you know, kids get into these conversations. My dad does this, my dad does that. My dad's a policeman. Oh, my dad's a soldier and he's got a gun. And I sort of kept a bit quiet. I won't go into great detail, but, you know, I didn't have a lot to compare to. And so what I used to do was either avoid those conversations or make up some grandiose sort of fabrication. My dad's a spaceman, or he's a secret agent, or something like that. We don't need to do that with God. We don't need to embellish who he is, because he is who he says he is. And I know for absolutely sure that my dad's bigger than everyone's dad. In Exodus 3, he says those words, I am who I am. How confident is that? How much assurance can we draw from that? I could give you some nice illustrations to communicate to you who God is, but my words, they can't express the fullness of his majesty. My vocabulary cannot adequately convey to you just how big God is. Our language falls short when we try to fathom his awesomeness. All we can do is turn to Scripture, open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds to get a glimpse of the breathtaking glory and power of God through the eyes of his Spirit at work within us. You know, you have God within you through his Holy Spirit. And so when you read about who God is in Scripture, it quickens something in you. It brings the words to life. This is true worship. This is worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's putting ourselves into the right perspective, in the light of his radiance. Let me just read some words to you about who God is from Revelation 4. Not preaching on Revelation, I just like the way it describes God. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Wow. This is who God is. And this God wants to know you. Let's move on. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. We've just seen that. Young men stumble and fall. Thankfully, they didn't. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Once we recognize our identity and our authority in Christ, and once we recognize who he is, and then he reveals his promises to us. He tells us exactly what he's going to do. Because he wants us... Why doesn't he start by telling us that? Why doesn't he say, "Listen, this is what I'm going to do," and then talk about who you are? Why is that the last thing? Because he wants us to love him for who he is before we love him for what he does. I like to give my kids nice things, but hopefully they love me because of the relationship, not because of what I give them. Any parent can understand that, I think. But God loves to give good gifts to his children. Have you ever felt weak or weary? This is where God's people were in captivity in Babylon. This is where we can be in our lives when things seem beyond control. But when things seem beyond control, they're never beyond his control. When you're at your weakest, like that muscle which is torn and shredded, then the blood of Christ will restore you. The Holy Spirit will fill you, and you will come back stronger. You will be raised by him, standing as a soldier of Christ in the armor of God. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men will stumble and fall. Human strength has its limitations, doesn't it? When we're young, we feel invincible. Life will go on forever. We think that we can do anything, fight any fight, win any race. But even human endurance has boundaries. And if young men can grow tired and weary, what happens when we're not so young? I know that there are some people here today who feel that they may be at the limit of their endurance. I don't know how much more I can take. I'm not asking you to put your hands up, but you ever felt like that? Are you standing in front of a wall? There's nothing left. There's nothing left in your tank. You don't know how you're going to get up the next hill. I don't know how much more I can take. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Recognize that it's the Lord who renews our strength today. It's not a strength that comes from ourselves. In fact, we've got to come to the end of our own strength to put our hope in him, to wait upon him, another version says. Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. Grape juice, non-alcoholic. Trust him. Wait upon him. Come to the end of your own strength. Come to the end of your own understanding. Come to your own, to the end of your own way of figuring things out. Step out of the boat. Trust him that he's not going to let you down. What happens then is we enter into this new phase of our relationship when we step off the edge. But you're not going to fall. You're going to soar on wings of eagles. Do you stand? We're going to sing again in a moment, and I'm just going to, the offering baskets are here at the front. If you have brought an offering this morning, then please just as we sing, just feel free to come out and place your offering in the basket there. But I want to pray for you. If you need to be reminded of your identity in Christ, then I want to pray for you today. I'm just going to get the musicians to play very quietly. If you need to be reminded of his identity, just how amazing he is, then I want to pray for you today. If you need to be reminded of his power in a demonstrable action in your life, then I want to pray for you today. Let's just bow our heads. I don't often do this, but if you need to be reminded, could you all just humor me and close your eyes for a moment? I want to make this easy for people to respond today. If you need to be reminded of your identity, and your authority in Christ, would you just indicate, just show me a hand today so that I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. If you need to be reminded today of his identity and just how powerful and incredible he is, then just show me a hand today. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. And if you need to be reminded of his power and to see that actually working in your life, then again, show me a hand today. Thank you. Put your hands down, folks. Thank you. You can open your eyes. I just wanted to make that a bit easier for people today. Be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit in people's hearts. Father, today as we worship you, we thank you for who you are. But Lord, we thank you for who we are in you. And Lord, I pray for every person who's lifted up a hand today to say that they need to be reminded of their authority in you. Lord, I pray that every person who put up a hand today will know that you are the living God, that you are who you say you are. And that, Lord, you make us who your word tells us we are. Sons, daughters of the living God, co-heirs with Christ. Lord, may we be so aware of our authority in you, that, Lord, we can take authority over situations, over struggles, over the things of this world. And Lord, maybe we also, for those who put up their hands to say they need to be reminded of your identity, may we know that I am is God, that you are the everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. That you are the God who threw stars into space, who formed the world, who breathed breath into our lungs. Lord, may we come to a place of worship in you because of who you are, not just because of what we can gain from you. And Lord, if we need to be reminded today of your power at work in our lives, Lord, I pray over all of us today, whether we put a hand up or not, that each one of us may know your power at work in our lives. May know your power in the authority that we take over things in your name. May know your power in a miraculous way to break down strongholds, to free captives. Thank you, Jesus.